A few years ago, a Peace Corps worker wrote a children's book based upon her experiences in Africa. It tells the story of a young girl whose mother asked her to watch her baby brother on her trip to the market. She was so proud to be able to watch and take care of her little baby brother all by herself. But soon after getting to the market, she turns her head for a moment and her little brother slips away. She searches frantically in the market for her lost brother, worried that he's hungry or thirsty or tired. But it turns out that her little brother never had a chance to be hungry or thirsty or tired because every adult he bumped into took care of that child for a few minutes, getting him something to eat, getting him something to drink, and giving him a place to rest. When she finally found her brother, he was happy, well-fed, and rested. She hurried him back to her mother and told her how she had lost her little brother while she had him under her care, but all the people in the village had taken care of him until he was found again. That little girl's mother wasn't surprised at all. She looked at her daughter and she said this, "What my mama told me, I'm going to tell you. We don't raise our children by ourselves. It takes a village to raise a child." This morning, we're going to finish up this series we've been talking about, this extreme home makeover, by spending the next 3 weeks exploring the challenge of passing our faith on to the next generation. We've got Vacation Bible School not too far away, and it's one of our big programs we have each year. See, this series is not just for parents, but for grandparents and aunts and uncles as well. It's not just for children's workers and youth workers. It's for every Christ follower, because the truth is we all have children and young people who are in our lives, members of our family, of our extended families, kids who live in our neighborhoods, who live in our communities, that we come in contact with each and every day of our life. Some of you work with children professionally. You know, your school teachers or daycare workers or work in the medical field. Others of us work in our community. We maybe coach sports, lead scouts, serve on school committees or other service organizations. If you're a member of this church or a member of any church for that matter, you have children in your life. We all have children in our lives. And then according to God's word, we're going to be looking here this morning, if you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 78, and we're going to look there in God's word this morning. We can see there that we are responsible not only for their physical and emotional welfare, but also for the spiritual development as well. We are responsible not only for our own children, but for the children in our community. So for the next few weeks, we'll be lifting our wisdom for ministry to children and young people, learning how to pass on our faith to the next generation, discovering why children are so important to God and to the advance of God's kingdom here on this earth. We're going to begin this morning by looking at Psalms chapter 78, starting in verse 1. Let's look there and read those first five verses together. It says, "O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden from old, things you have heard and known, things our father have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law of Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children." Like all the Psalms, Psalm 78 is a prayer. In fact, you might call Psalms the book of prayer, of common prayers. You can find almost every kind of prayer imaginable in the Psalms. Prayers for help, prayers for forgiveness, prayers for protection and provision, prayers for thanksgiving and celebration. So it's not surprising that we find in this collection of prayers for the next generation, a prayer for our children. You see, My guess is that every person in this room here today, every person in this room has children on their prayer list. Whether it's your own children or those children that are close to you, if you're a parent or a grandparent or an aunt, an uncle, my guess is that you pray for those children first and best and most. See, I got to thinking about some of the prayers that we pray for our children as they grow up. You know, first we start, Lord, watch over this child that as he grows within my womb. And then, Lord, let this child be born healthy. Lord, let my child sleep through the night, please. Lord, keep this child safe as he goes off to school. Lord, please heal my child. Lord, help my child to say no to drugs. Lord, help him choose the right friends. Lord, lead her to the right college and let me win the lottery so I can pay for it. Lord, let him meet a nice girl. Lord, don't let her marry that bum. Lord, please make him move out of the house. We pray all types of prayers for our children. Prayers like these and many more have been offered up for children in your life. But if you are a follower of Christ, the prayer that you pray most often for children is this one. Lord, may they come to know you as their Savior and that they will follow you all the days of their lives. And that's what this is. It is a prayer for the next generation to come to faith. Look at me. The prayer continues in verse 6 and 7. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Surely we have all prayed prayers like that for children in our lives, in our families, in our church, and in our community. But notice something about the prayer. It's not a private prayer to be prayed alone at the kitchen table or kneeling beside your bed. It's a public prayer to be said or read aloud in the company of God's people. It's a corporate prayer of commitment and trust, which tells us that seeing children coming to faith is just not a family matter, but a church matter. It is a burden and a prayer that the entire community of faith share together. Notice, too, that this prayer is instructive as well as intercessory. The speaker is praying and preaching at the same time. He begins by reminding the congregation that faith we possess is a faith passed on by us that was passed on to us by our fathers and our forefathers, by our mothers and our grandmothers. Most of them in this room could probably point to an adult or two or maybe three who shaped us spiritually, even if we didn't come to faith until we were adults. My guess is that most of us could point to a person outside of our immediate family who influenced us spiritually. Maybe a Sunday school teacher, youth workers. Maybe it was a coach, parent, babysitter. Maybe it was just a neighbor. The author, the prayer goes on to say that his generation now has a responsibility, both to those who follow and those who came before. He and his peers are a vital link to a generational chain by which knowledge of God is passed on from one to another. And that responsibility belongs not just to families, but to the community of believers. See, it's as if the children belong to all people. It's a sacred trust entered into by each successful generation. To paraphrase the African proverb, we don't lead our children to faith by ourselves. It takes a church to raise a child. In the springtime, towns all across Texas and this country, kids of all ages are playing recreational baseball in Little League, T-ball, there are softball leagues, whatever it's called in your community, chances are they're staffed by volunteers. Men and women who care enough about kids and enough about baseball to give hours each week organizing, coaching, and carpooling kids to practice and to games. My nieces and nephews are heavily involved in baseball. And my sister and my brother-in-law, they cart them all over the places, sometimes in two separate places at the same time. They're both going in opposite directions to make sure they get where they need to go. My brother-in-law, he coaches, and sometimes with his kids, sometimes his kids aren't on that team. And what's amazed me over the years is the collective commitment all those adults have to see that children understand and play the game of baseball. It's especially true of fathers who will spend hours and hours going over all the fine points of the game, imparting that baseball knowledge that they received that was impressed upon them when they were kids, like choke up on the bat, keep your eyes on the ball, especially that, since my dad threw the ball one time when I was looking away and hit me right in the face, but keep your eyes on the ball. Things like keep your elbows up, follow through with the ball, tag up on a fly ball. See, sometimes fathers get a little overzealous. I remember one time I was at a ball game watching my nephew, and all of a sudden, here comes a guy. He's in a suit and tie. He came rushing in there to watch his son play his ball game, except his son wasn't playing his ball game that day. But he sat in the stands. He cheered for those kids. He continued there, even though his child wasn't playing that game. He didn't care that they wasn't there. He was there just to cheer on that team because he loved the game. He loved kids. It runs deep in the male psyche of wanting to pass on that knowledge. But, you know, if we try to get men committed to anything else two times a week and weekends, it's nearly impossible. But they'll do it for baseball. They'll do it for the kids. And not just their own kids. They feel responsible for the other people's kids too. Some of the men who coach don't even have kids on the team. They just coach because they love the game and they love kids. See, it's that kind of collective commitment, that sense of shared responsibility that every generation of believers is to have for those who come behind them. They want to impart that knowledge. They love the kids. They want to see them understand who God is, want to see them come to salvation. They want them to be a Christ followers all the days of their life, not only for their own family, but for all those who are part of the community of faith. See, that's what the prayer here is all about. It's not simply a prayer for the next generation to come to faith. It's a prayer for the present generation to lead them to faith. Also, we need to tell them and we need to teach them. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week, but according to this prayer, the present generation is responsible to do two things for the children in their community: tell them God's stories and teach them God's truth. First, we have to tell them God's stories. It says, we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. One of the ways faith was passed on in ancient Israel was through storytelling. In fact, if you'll look at the rest of Psalm 78, you'll see it tells a story of how God brought His people out of Egypt, sent manna from heaven, settled them in Canaan. You'll see how God forgave them when they sinned and gave them a king named David. Storytelling was an art form among the people of God, a primary pastime. As families worked together in the field or in the shop, they sat down around fires in the evening, and elders would tell stories to their children and to the children's children. They would tell stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and stories of creation and the flood, and stories of the battlefield, and stories of the tabernacle. These stories was given to the next generation a sense of identity and of belonging as the people of God. They came to believe that the God who worked miraculously for their ancestors and lives and works just as miraculously in their lives today as well. And telling stories continues to be a primary means of passing on our faith to our children. That's why a major emphasis of our ministry has to be to children. We need to tell them the stories from the Bible and from our life. Most of our children's church time, there in the back, includes a teaching time and where we tell stories. Our teaching time is made up of where we have passionate leaders who emphasize the stories to the kids. And sometimes they might use drama, sometimes puppets, maybe props, maybe videos. They use different things to tell the story so they can apply that story to their life. As children listen, as the scenes unfold in their imagination, lessons are being learned, values are being instilled, and faith is being passed on to the next generation. It's not just Bible stories that need to be passed on, but our stories need to be told as well. When a child tells you he's afraid, don't just give them a Bible verse and a prayer. Tell them the story of a time when you were afraid and how God protected you and how God calmed your fears. When a child is sad, tell a story of a time when you were sad and how God comforted you. Have you ever told your children your story? Do they know when, how, and why you became a follower of Christ? Have you ever taken the time to take them to places which have spiritual meaning to you, to introduce to them to the same thing that had shaped your life? If the next generation is going to know the Lord and trust Him, we have to tell them the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, the stories that will open their hearts to His Word and their lives. But we also have to teach them God's truth. Faith is more than experiences with God. It is truth about God. Truth that needs to be communicated, needs to be explained, needs to be applied to life. It says, He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children. While much of the training in ancient Israel was done through storytelling, there was also a place for formal, systematic teaching from God's Word. In the day of Jesus, for instance, the six-year-old boys would go off to what was called the house of the book, where a rabbi would teach the boys the laws, the customs, and the beliefs of Israel. They realized that the knowledge of God was so important that it couldn't be left to chance. No hit or miss proposition, but an intentional effort was made to educate and educate the children and the young people in the faith. Some of the teaching also took place in the home as children memorized the commandments and other portions of scriptures. And as parents and grandparents, they would sit with their children and explain the ways of God, teaching them to pray, teaching them to give, to obey, and to serve. And so in our Sunday Night Live program, after they had the large group program here this morning, they come together on Sunday night in a much smaller group where a caring, godly adult can answer questions about the story, explain it more fully, and then we show them how to apply that story to life. I believe all of our programs work together. I believe all of the programs we have in place are important. It's worthy investment. They are learning truths and building friendships that will serve them for the rest of their lives. If you're not taking advantage of our church ministry to children and teens, let me remind you that you can't raise children spiritually by yourselves. It takes a church. But this teaching also takes place at home. There are times when parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles sit down with children and teach them God's truth. A simple way to do that is talk over what happened at church and what happened that day. And it's more than just saying, what did you learn in Sunday school? How was Sunday school? What did you think about the sermon? You need to ask specific questions like, what story did you learn this morning in children's church? What was the topic that you discussed Sunday night at Sunday Night Live? What did you like best about church today? But the best thing to do is to watch for teachable moments when a child asks questions or a young person faces a problem in life. Don't bail them out on these opportunities. Don't leave it up to the children's church teacher or the youth worker. Give an answer. Offer an explanation. Look up the passage in the Bible together. So this prayer for the next generation is actually a prayer for the present generation to fulfill its responsibility, to pass faith on to their children by telling them God's stories and teaching them God's truth. It wasn't just a prayer for parents, but for the entire community of faith. If there ever was a time that is crucial for our current generation, it's the one that is right now. It is time to do something. They tell us that the present population of elementary school children is the largest it's ever been, about 25 million, and that population is getting ready to move into adolescence. We also know that this current generation of children and young people is growing up in the most secular environment this nation has ever seen. They are not hearing the stories of the Bible or the message of Christ anywhere but in their homes and in their churches. Third, we know that childhood and adolescence are the most formative years in a person's spiritual life, spiritually speaking. George Barner, along with others, has done some significant research, and they tell us that somewhere between 76 and 85% of Christ's followers make that decision before they reach the age of 18, and that the vast majority of those decisions are made before they are 14 years old. They also tell us that a person believes in Christ before the age of 13 more than likely will follow Christ all the days of their lives. Unfortunately, according to Barna and others, this generation is being overlooked and underreached by the vast majority of churches. While children and young people represent about 40% of the population in most churches, less than 15% of the budget is ever put towards reaching children and children's ministry. Even though children and young people have been shown to be far more receptive to the gospel than adults, most churches focus their evangelistic efforts just on adults. When a random sample of senior pastors was taken one time, they want to see what was the most important, what's the top ministry priorities. Only 24% said that children was a number one priority. 20 to 30 years ago, the first position that was filled on the church staff after the senior pastor was a children's minister or a children's director. Now the first staff that's hired today after the senior minister is a music director. Something else just geared towards adults. In light of the tremendous opportunity represented by this current generation of young people, and in light of the feeble efforts by many current churches to reach this generation, Barna and others are calling for radical recommitment to ministry for children and young people, challenging churches to make children their number one priority. He puts it this way: if you want to have a lasting influence upon this world, you must invest in people's lives. And if you want to maximize that investment, then you must invest in those people while they are young. As I was doing my reading and research, getting ready for this series, I couldn't help but reflect upon my own experience growing up. My parents was involved in a church that ministered and took great pride in reaching out to young people. I remember as a kid, you know, some of my youngest memories is being in a nursery class with a lady named Rose Boudreaux, who would teach us. And she had parties at her house and invited us to her home. And she spent time and she invested time in our lives. I still remember John and Carolyn Epperly, who spent time. Mr. and Mrs. Russell and Mr. and Mrs. Garrison, who spent time, even when they didn't have kids in those ministries any longer, devoted their time and their effort. I still remember men like Ruby Granger who would invite me over to his house, and we would do odd jobs together, and the whole time we would talk about Christ and how important it is to follow him all the days of our lives. I remember having youth ministers that the church would bring in each summer from Bible college, these guys who would invest time in our lives, who would teach us things, who would take us out and show us how to go and knock on a door and ask those people to come to church, how to do those things. There were people in that church who were absolutely in love with making sure young people were be followers of Christ all the days of their lives. In the meantime, during that time, I'll bet you they put 15 young men into the ministry today because they saw how important it was to invest in young people. I will forever be grateful to the church in which I grew up in for their radical commitment to raising up the next generation of Christ followers. And I am here today doing what I am doing today because of that church vision and passion for young people. I was blessed to be born into the family I was born in, a mom and a dad who were radically committed to Jesus Christ and who saw it so important to have me involved in a church that really took after and thought about how to minister to young people. But you see, they knew they couldn't do it by themselves. They needed a church. They were a part of a growing, vibrant community. Every person in that church contributed to my spiritual development by their prayers, by their giving, by their encouragement, and by their service. Friends, I want us to be that kind of church. More importantly, I believe God wants us to be that kind of church. God has gotten a hold of my heart on this, and I believe that ministry to young people and children are so important. It needs to be one of our top priorities. I believe it's one of the primary reasons God has provided us with a building like he's given us here and the opportunity and the resources to continue building. It's going to be a great place for adults to bring their friends and to minister to one another, but I can't wait to see this place absolutely full to the brim with young people and teenagers. But it's going to take more than just a new facility or additional room to meet the next wave of spiritual champions, to make those spiritual champions. It's going to take many of us giving of our gifts to serve in ministries for children and students. It's going to take even more of us giving faithfully and generously to provide staff and materials and programming for kids. It's going to take all of us welcoming, loving, praying for the next generation, accepting our God-given responsibility to raise up the next generation of Christ followers. It is wonderful to imagine that little African boy wandering the marketplace, being loved and cared for by everyone he came in contact with. How much more wonderful to imagine a young boy or young girl wandering in the halls of Babcock Road Christian Church, being loved, served, prayed for by an entire community of faith. May we become such a place for the next generation and for the ones that come after us, because truly, it takes a church to raise a child. Let's pray together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, you truly are a magnificent and great God. Father, it's so great to be able to gather here this morning. And as we continue this extreme family makeover, and as we continue to look at how we need to pass on our faith to the next generation, Father, help us have a passion and a desire to reach young people. Help us be a receptive place, a place that cares about the next generation. And help us to pray for them, love them, care for them. Father, to help nurture them so that this will be a great place that we'll be able to reach many, many young people for Christ. Father, now as we come to this time of decision, if there's a decision that needs to be made, Father, we just pray here this morning that it would be made before we leave this place. We pray all these things in your son's most precious and holy name. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation hymn here this morning. And maybe there's some here that need to make some changes in your life this morning. Maybe there's some here that needs to accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Maybe you need to accept him. Maybe you need to repent this morning of your sins, confess him before men, and be immersed into Christ so your sins can be washed away. Maybe there's others here that just need to make some changes in your life. We're going to sing an invitation hymn here this morning. If you have a decision that needs to be made, make it as we stand and sing. Please stand with me.